Take this opportunity to welcome those who might be visiting in our audience. We know you're happy that you're here. Now, many of us, we have 34 people this morning that are not here for one reason or another. And so many of our number are either sick or on the road to travel. So we need to remember them in our prayers that they might have a safe journey to their destination. And for those of us who were gone and back, I'm thankful for God for his safe passage that allowed me to get to Indiana and back. Had a good visit with my mother and my brothers, and also saw Adam while I was gone, and he is doing somewhat better. And they've decided to not do surgery on his neck for another year. And so they're going to hope that in time some of the problems that he's having with that might come back. Would ask that you'll continue to remember him in your prayers, that all that might go well. There is probably no subject in the Bible, except hell itself, that was taught more about from the Lord than the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. And there's probably no subject in the whole Sermon on the Mount that is not as well known as the subject that we will discuss today. It also has been interesting to me as I studied for this lesson how much the Bible has really said about worldly possessions and gain and money. And it's really interesting to me why our Lord put such an emphasis on it, because he knew the heart of man and how the difficulty that would arise in the temptations of riches, possessions, and things. And this morning and this evening, we want to talk about the subject of where your heart, your focus, and your loyalty are. And we're going to talk in this lesson about the danger and the problems of worldliness. Too many times we attribute this thought of riches and materialism and worldliness to just be a problem for those who are wealthy. That is a mistake, because the problem of wealth does not have to do with monetary value or how much you have. The problem of wealth is what it does to your focus, to your attitude about it, and to where it puts your effort and your time. And so this morning, we're going to ask the question, where is your heart, where is your focus, and where is your loyalty? However you answer those questions will answer the question, wherever your treasure is, really is where your heart is at. Whatever your treasure is, that's what it really is. Whatever you have focus and time and effort on, and what you put all of your attention to, or the majority of your attention, tells what your main source of happiness and your main focus in life. And so we want to remember, as we've gone through this lesson, that we're looking at pride and worldliness. Jesus strikes at the heart of hypocrisy. And we've looked at this in a number of ways, but this morning we're going to look at selfishness, greed, materialism, and then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the greatest addiction that is a favorable addiction, that is a addiction that most men ascribe to, and that's one of worry. And I'll have much to say about that, because I believe that is a great problem today in the Lord's church, the subject of worry. And so we're going to look at what the Bible teaches concerning today, selfishness, greed, and materialism. I want to remind you of what we have demonstrated in the past lessons, that pride and arrogance tempts us to seek the favor of men rather than God. And the world can have a negative influence over us, over our priorities, and over our faith. And it can lead, as we discussed already, the subject of benevolence, the subject of prayer, subject of fasting that we discussed last week. This morning we're going to talk about covetousness, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to talk about a divided heart. And that's going to be followed by the end of chapter 6, by the subject of anxiety, which will get us to the subject of worry. Either way, we forfeit any reward from God if our heart is divided or if our heart is in the wrong direction. As I introduce this lesson this morning, I want you to know that Christ teaches that temptation of worldliness comes on two forefronts. And that is a love and affection for the wrong thing. Love and affection go together. And what God is demonstrating in these verses is that our love and affection is misguided and misplaced. But the anxiety or the anxious care exhibited in worrying about it is also a sin. It's also a sin that God warns about. And what men should not treasure, what men should treasure, and the reasons for each. That, I hope, is what we're going to look at in our lesson today. I want to begin this morning by looking at a statement that I believe is a very good commentary on what exactly this subject is all about. In Brother Earnhardt's book, he makes this conclusion about the verses that we're about to examine. Jesus' warning about earthly treasure must not be trivialized into a prohibition of bank accounts or the mere possession of anything material. This admonition does not address the question of how much of this world's goods the kingdom citizen ought to possess, but a concern with his attitude towards them. The treasures of this text are understood to be whatever a man puts his whole heart into. They are not just things we value, but things we value above all else. Our treasure and persons become one. The most important statement that Mr. Earnhardt says is, the question is not how much of this world's goods the kingdom citizen ought to possess, but it's a concern about his attitude towards them. And brethren, that is exactly right. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have possession. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have bank accounts or investments or portfolio. It's not wrong to have those things. But what makes them wrong is how much time and effort we put into having them. And then once we have them, how much we worry about them. And how much of our time and effort is taken in those things. And how much is lost in spiritual things. That's the danger, that's the dilemma, and that's the thing that challenges every one of us. You are going to be absolutely amiss if you think that this is not a challenge that you face every day of your life. Especially in the country that we live in. In the country we live in, we are the most affluent society upon the face of the earth. At least right now we are. If things continue, I don't know if we'll be able to continue to say that, but right now we are. We have more prosperity. We have more availability. We have more opportunity to be able to have the things of this world and to have them in an abundance than the majority of the world that we know. But all of that blessing comes with a great danger. And the danger is, and the danger that has always faced us, is the inevitability that we become self-sufficient. That we begin to think that we accumulated it, we amassed it, and that we did it without any help or without any arbiter and any help from the God in whom we serve. I appreciate Brother Hall many times in his prayers that he mentions that everything we have is because of the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is indeed true. You don't own anything. I own nothing. Everything I have in my possession, in my life, God made me a steward of. I am a caretaker of it. And how I handle that stewardship is going to have a lot to say about where I spend eternity. What kind of steward am I over the many blessings that God blesses me with? I often tell people when I go to the Philippines that what they look at as a blessing is not really a blessing, it's more a deterrent. Because I see, in the time that I've had opportunity to go overseas, I see more commitment and more dedication and more spiritual focus and more true spiritual determination to serve God to men and women in poverty than I see in men and women of prosperity. And brethren, that is because the danger of prosperity is something that blinds us, that we are not taking seriously, and we do not see the danger because they are so subtle and they are so trivialized in our society. But in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it paramount that he included this in his sermon. And in some of the most memorable passages of the Sermon on the Mount are the ones that Brother Scott just read a few moments ago. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now you might find it difficult to understand how those last two passages tie into our subject, but we'll look at that tonight. They are very prevalent to what we're talking about light and darkness. And so we want to begin this morning by looking at where is your heart and your focus and your loyalty. Your heart is our love, our affections, our values. Everything that you have in your life, anything that you value, any affection that you have begins in your mind. It begins in your heart. Your eye is what you focus on, what you dream about, and what your goals are at. Service is your loyalty, your commitment, and your devotion. And your treasure is our priorities and what we value most. Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, every one of you in this audience this morning have treasure somewhere. You either have it in one or two places. You have it on the earth, or you have it in heaven. You have it on temporal things, or you have it on spiritual things. You have it on that which is lasting and enduring, or you have it on those things which are fleeting and have no enduring quality. Make no mistake about this, these things become very apparent in the decisions that we make in our lives. These are things that are not hard to figure out. These are not things that you have to really get under a microscope to know. The decisions that we make in an everyday basis give light to the answers to these three questions. The everyday decisions of your life will answer the question, where is your heart, where is your focus, and where is your loyalty? What do I value the most? What determines what we value the most? And I'm going to answer this question. What determines what you value the most? Where you put your heart at, where your affection is, and where your time and effort are spent is where your values are at. And we want to see if they're in the right thing. And so, the challenge of the world is very simple. Are the things that are most valuable to us, what are they? Material and temporary, or are they spiritual and eternal? And how is this question answered? It's answered in our possessions. It's answered in what we seek pleasure from. It's acted in what we glory in what our self-interest is, and it's answered in other people. All of these things give insight as to the answer of what things we value the most. Material or temporary, spiritual or eternal. I can answer this question for me because I know my life, I know my heart, and I know the decisions and the focus of what's important to me. Brethren, if you're honest, you know the answer to these questions too. But I want you to think about something this morning. God knows the answer to this question. God knows the answer to this question in each of our lives. And what is most important? What is our focus? And what is our loyalty to? And ladies and gentlemen, that should cause us to pause for a minute and want to make sure that the answer that we think is the same answer that God thinks. Because that's the only one that matters, is the one that God thinks. And so, let us begin to unravel. Two treasures, earth and heaven, material and eternal, lasting or temporal. What is the Lord prohibiting? What is the Lord prohibiting in these verses? What is he saying absolutely that we cannot have? Well, I want to talk about some things that he's not talking about. First of all, he's not talking about earthly possessions. Brethren, we all have earthly possessions. Most of us in this audience own a home. That's an earthly possession. We have a house. Well, we in the bank have it. We have a house. How did you get here this morning? You probably drove in a vehicle. That's a possession. You have things in your house. Those are possessions. Are those things sinful? No. Those things aren't sinful. God blessed us with those. He gave us the ability to have an occupation. He gave us the ability to be able to make money. He gave us the ability to make decisions how we make money. It's not wrong to have earthly possessions. That's not the issue. That's never been the issue. A savings account. That's not wrong. You know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8? It says those that won't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. We have responsibilities. If you're married, you have responsibilities to your family. If you have children, you have responsibilities to your children. And you know what? Those things are not done by sleight of hand. It takes money. It takes money to be able to provide a living for your children, to provide a living for ourselves. God's not condemning that. That's not the issue. The accumulation of this world's goods, no. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph was a very, very rich man. He was a very rich man. Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. Some of the greatest Bible characters. Job was a rich man. He was the richest man in all the East. And they were very godly men. It's not the riches that's the problem. It's how you handle them. It's your attitude towards them. It's not wrong to desire to have a house, a land, or money to save for a rainy day. That's not wrong. The American dream is not wrong in and of itself. The only thing that makes it wrong is how much you're willing to give to obtain it. I'm afraid that many of God's people are paying more than they realize for the things that they possess. Brethren, we need to understand that God knew that this would be a great challenge to us, to be able to put things in proper perspective. You know, our television evangelist friends, they want to try to tell us that the more you give, the more God will give you in return. They've turned the Bible upside down. God's never promised that. God promised that he'd give us everything we need, not everything we want. There is a great difference. And it, as a parent, did I not try to get that understood by my children? That there is a great difference in what you think you need and what you want. There's a great difference. We have to learn that difference. Jesus was not prohibiting selfish accumulation of goods. It's not wrong to accumulate goods, but I do want you to know that God did say something about what you do with those goods. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 17 through 19. Somebody asked me many years ago, well, you know, the Bible says that it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Yeah, he said it was hard. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. But notice verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly to enjoy all things. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. To those who have riches and those who have been blessed mightily, God expects much. If you don't believe that, study the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It's not the matter of how much talent you have, it's what you do with the talent that you have. One's attitude towards life is what Jesus was prohibiting. When we selfishly accumulate goods to just have more and more, and we accumulate them just for ourselves, and we want to exclude and we're selfish with what we've been blessed with, brethren, that's what God's talking about. When we make ourselves a friend of the world, we have made ourselves an enemy of God. How do I make myself a friend of the world? You think like the world, you act like the world, you talk like the world, and you have the same value system that the world is. You have become a friend to the world. What is one's heart desiring? Look at this passage, and we'll look at this tonight, but look at verse 8 through 10 of the same chapter. And having food and clothing, let it with us be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, it's not wrong to have money. Love of money is the root of all. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Now, brethren, whenever we think about the love of money, we think about people who just covet money, who just can't get enough. Brethren, that's not the only way you can love money. The love of money, the love of what money can do, the love of what money has allowed us to do, that can be something that can get a hold of us. The love of money, possessions, not the only thing. Anything placed before our service to God becomes an idol. You know, we think idolatry is dead. It's not dead. Idolatry is anything that you place ahead of God. Can I place my goods ahead of God? Can I put my money ahead of God? Can I put the things that money allows me to buy? Can I put that ahead of God? Yes, you can. And when you do, you have fallen into the trap of materialism. Now, how do I get it right? How do I make sure that I get this right and I don't fall into this trap? Provide for my family and others. Brethren, my first responsibility is to my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I have a responsibility. I have a commandment from God to look after their needs. That is my responsibility. But I also have a responsibility to help others if I have time and opportunity and ability. God tells me that in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. What do I seek to gain? What am I seeking to gain by the things that I have or the things I'm able to do? Who will it be spent on? Who makes a decision how I spend my money? You do. I do. Nobody. Now, my dad gave me a lot of advice about how I should spend my money. Some of it I took, some of it I didn't. Some of it he was right about, some of it he wasn't. But I make the decision how I spend my money. You make the decisions how you spend your money and what you purchase with it. Do I hoard my blessings? Do you hoard your blessings? Let me give you an illustration. Your house. We have a house. Do I hoard that? Am I hospitable? Do I enjoy having company? Do I open my home up to those who I love or those who have need? Or do I hoard that blessing? Well, I invite people over as long as they don't have kids. Kids mess up your house. Really? Brother, it takes time and effort. I understand that. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the congregation here, you know, when I was in Ohio, I always had the opportunity, and I enjoy it, and I always have done it, of keeping the preacher. I think in 13 years, I kept them all except one. In the 13 years I was in Ohio. And I've done it a number of times here, and I'm not complaining, I like doing it. But brethren, let me suggest something to you. That's something that could benefit you. To keep the preacher for a whole week. You can learn a lot from a preacher. You can be encouraged. But one of the things I appreciate about here is that you haven't forgot how to cook at home. You'd be surprised. That's a lost and dying art. How to cook at home. Southern hospitality, I think that's what they call it. That's one of the ways we demonstrate our blessing. Do we hoard our blessing? What is my attitude towards personal wealth? What is your attitude about your wealth? How much do you need? How much do you want? How much is enough? And when I talk about the second part of this, I'm going to talk about how much do you worry about it? How much time does it occupy in your mind? Who do I give credit to? And brethren, that's an important question. Who do you give credit to? Is it because of the wise investing you've done over the years? Is it because of the great opportunities your job has given you? Is it because you have longevity where you work and you've run up the ladder of success and you've made yourself, you're a self-made man? Is that who you give credit to? I'm going to tell you why that's an important question. Because who I give credit to is the one that I rely on. If I give credit to myself, then that's who I rely on. If I give credit to God, if I lose it tomorrow, it's not going to destroy my life. If I give credit to God. Kind of like Job, isn't it? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, as you look about a month, and you looked at the devastation that happened in New York and happened in New Jersey. You know, I love the ocean, but that's why I just like to go and look at it. I don't think I want to live by it because of all the things that might happen. But think about it. Think about those people who in a matter of a day lost everything they worked for. Gone. Even if they had insurance, it's gone. Things that can never be replaced with any amount of money. Wonder if that's where my focus and my value's at. What does that do to me? Well, that would devastate you, wouldn't it? If that's where your faith and focus was at. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? Is it with God or is it with your things? You see, there's problems that's related to laying up treasures on earth. Things of this life are uncertain, they're temporal, they're tentative, and they're passing away. Brethren, observation and experience teaches us that. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. You know, today, I think an ounce of gold is around $1,470. In 1992, it was $272. Why? We better get on it. It's rising. You know what? It's going to go back to $272. You know, it's temporal. It's fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's what Proverbs 3:25 says. Uncertainty of life. We're but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then we vanish away. The fleetingness of riches. Moses learned that. He decided to suffer the afflictions of God, the joy, the pleasures of sin for a season. They're temporary. They cannot endure. Temporal things can't endure. There's no lasting quality. You know, think about it. Think about it. You spend all your life accumulating things, and in the end, unless you got a really good family, they're going to fight over it. And it's all going to be gone. And yet we think of all the years. Think of all the years, the sweat, the effort, the pain to accumulate all those things. For what? For what? So I could say I had it? So people could look at my life as a success? How do we judge success? Unfortunately, our country judges success by the kind of car you drive, the kind of home you live in, what you got in your bank account, the clothes you wear. People judge success by outward monetary things. Let me tell you, that's not how God judges success. That doesn't cut any ice with God. None of those things determine whether a life's been successful. You know what? I'd rather every one of my children have to work hard. And as long as they were faithful to God, they've been a success in whatever they do. Because that's the most important thing. You see, that's the most important thing. And that's something I tried to teach my children while they were in our home. That it's not what you have, it's who you are. It's what you are. That's what makes a difference in life. It makes a difference in life in what you are, because that's the only kind of life that affects other people. The things and the riches, that doesn't affect other people, but character. Who you are, what's important to you, that outlives you. That's something that you can, you know what? I'd rather pass a good character on to my children than my wealth. Because that will live a lot longer and last a lot longer than my wealth will. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to pass things down to your children, but what is most valuable that you can pass on to them is the things that have a lasting, enduring quality. And so, distinction in priority. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. This is not a prohibition about bank accounts and the mere possession of material wealth. This admonition is not addressing how many material things a child of God can have or not have, but rather the attitude that one has towards material things. You remember what John said? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does it mean to love the world? That means to love the things of the world. To love the things that are worldly. Our treasure is what we value most. It's what we seek the most. It's what we desire the most. Lying before each of us is this choice. Brethren, every one of us in this audience have this choice lying in front of us. The earth or heaven. Physical or spiritual. Flesh or spirit, temporal or eternal. And every day we live, we choose one or the other. We will and must choose one or the other. You're going to choose one or the other. You're not going to be able to escape it. You're going to have to choose one or the other. And we just talked about this verse. Then why shouldn't you choose the world? Look at the end of this verse. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the world is passing away. It's not going to last. It's not going to endure. But those who are faithful and abide by the will of God, they're going to be able to endure. And then in James chapter 4, adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that does not mean that you can't have friends in the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about affection. He's talking about what you value. He's talking about what you cleave to. If you make yourself a friend of the world, then you are with enmity with God. You have a problem. You have a dilemma. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19? Remember this parable that Jesus taught? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But he went away, this young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Brethren, this is not a parable that teaches you can't have anything of wealth. This was what was keeping this man from fully saved. Remember his question? What must I do to gain eternal life? What was the stumbling block for this young man? His possession. Now God knew that because God knew his heart. The Lord knew that young man's heart, and he knew the things that was keeping him from serving God, that he loved his things more than he loved God. Now, brethren, if that would be my lot, then what I should do is exactly what he told the young man to do. Sell it all. Sell it all and come and follow God. If that's my obstacle, if my things are the obstacle, get rid of them. If my value, the things on this earth, get rid of them. If that's what I value, if that's keeping me from serving God, then that advice is good advice. In Luke chapter 18, excuse me, Luke chapter 12, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now listen to what the Jesus said. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Brethren, that's a mind-blowing statement. My life does not consist of the abundance of the things that I possess. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and here I will store up all my goods and my crops. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But he forgot one little thing. He just forgot one thing. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let me tell you a truth this morning. When you cross over the proverbial Jordan, and you go to the other side, and your eyelids close in death, it's not going to mean one lick to you what you accumulate in this life. When you open your eyes up on the other side, the only thing that you're going to want is that you had your priorities straight, that you had your value system straight, that you had a relationship with the Lord, and that you loved Him more than you loved anything else. And I guarantee you, you won't be able to come back and tell me or anyone else that I was right. It's not important you tell me I'm right. But I guarantee you, you're going to experience that. The only thing when you're laying and your life is ebbing out of your body, you're not going to be thinking one thing about what you have in this life. You're going to be thinking about what is my relationship with God. Because that's the thing that's only going to mean something when I leave this life. The wise man Solomon, who knew something about riches, said in Ecclesiastes 5:15 and 16, he says, he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing for his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just as exactly as he came, so he shall go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Solomon said, it's all going up in smoke. You're going to leave it all. And so what's the point? What's the lesson? The lesson is, don't put too much value on something that is not going to follow you in your next life. Brethren, riches and wealth are not judged by dollar signs. And they're not judged by bank accounts. And they're not judged by status in life. You know what? I could take you to a couple of countries where you would be considered millionaires in how you live here. Does that make me a rich person? No. But what about it, brethren? What about your wealth? How did you get it? Who do you attribute it to? And how much does it mean to you? If it was all gone tomorrow, would it destroy you? I know it would change your life. I understand that. But would it destroy you? Would it destroy who you are and your faith and your trust in God? Would it destroy it? If it would, then you need to reevaluate. And brethren, in closing this morning, there's one thing I want you to think about. Think about all that you have. And I want you to think of one more thing. How much time and effort have you put in to obtain all that you have? And on the other side of the ledger, how much time and effort have you given for your spiritual life to God? I want you to think about that today. Because one is much more time spent profitably than the other. And again, it's not how much we have. It's not what we have. It's what we obtain to get it and how much focus we have to continue to maintain it. That's the danger. And brethren, if you think that this is not a challenge, then you're not being realistic. There are so many things in this life vying for our time and attention. Where do we put our faith? Where do we put our focus? And where is our loyalty? Is it with God? Or is it in other things? We'll continue looking at this tonight. Please take your song book out and turn to page 276. Just a moment, we'll be singing a song of encouragement for any that might be here that are not children of God. For those who might have their things in their life that they need to correct, that you need to repent, you need to pray to the church on your behalf. I want you to know that coming to God and becoming His child does not evaporate all of your problems and all your challenges. All it does is keep them in perspective and give you help in dealing with them. It is the reason that the Lord died upon the cross to take care of man's greatest need. It is not his wealth. It is not his possessions. It is not his status in life. His greatest problem is his spiritual need for a remedy for sin. And the blood of Christ answered that remedy. And if we can help you apply it, if you've never been a member of the Lord's church and you want to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ because of your faith in Christ, you're willing to confess His name, to repent of your sin, we're here to do that for you. If you have already done that and you've allowed the world to take you away from God, that you're not as dedicated, as committed as you need to be, then you need to rectify that while you have time and opportunity. And we're here to help you in any way we can, as together we stand, as we sing.